Genesis 23. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of my burying place, of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it to me, for me, give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me, the field give I thee, and the cave that is therein. I give it thee in the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee, bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field, take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the weight, the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field in the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning again I pray for your hand to reach down and touch us with your word, Lord. This day as we take our time to study, may we find the lessons you've put there before us, Lord, that we may be excited and realize how much you loved us to do this. Forgive us of our sins, we pray unto thee. Amen. This is chapter 23. We're not going to spend a lot of time in it. It's pretty much just a discussion of Sarah's death. One of the unique things about Sarah is she is the only woman in the Bible whose age, place, time of death, and place of death is recorded. It's quite a tribute to her that this was all recorded in Scripture, that she was a special lady and that God saw fit to put it in his Bible about her age when she died and where she was buried and everything. And we see something going on in this chapter. Again, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but we see Abraham came to mourn and to weep. And Abraham loved Sarah so much. You can just tell by the original languages, it was just an uncontrollable sobbing that he felt when he lost this wonderful woman, this treasure of his life. In a day and age where men took and wives come and go, in that culture, Abraham had a true love for Sarah. It's a wonderful love. So he went to the people of the land. I want y'all to understand something about Abraham. Though God had promised him a people and his people a land, Abraham never owned a piece of property until this point in time. And he was a Bedouin. He wandered around. All the stories you read of Abraham is he traveled. He never had a place that he owned in his lifetime until this little piece of land. So Abraham goes and he wants to buy a place to bury Sarah. Now, you've got to get in your head the people here and the culture and what's being said in these verses that the English doesn't bring out. And I'm going to try to bring this out to you because it's important to understand. This can be a little confusing because to us on the surface, it says that Abraham went to bury Sarah and everybody offered him free land. Come on, Abraham, bury Sarah wherever you want to. It's not what went on here at all. So let's look through it from verse 4 on for a minute. I am a stranger and a sojourner. In other words, Abraham says, I'm not one of you people, and I'm simply passing through this area. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Seth answered unto Abraham, saying, Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. So the people are saying to Abraham, what we read here is they're saying, take your pick. You're a mighty prince. Now he was. Remember when he went to battle, he had 318 trained servants. But they're not offering to give him a grave here. They're saying, pick the one you want, then we'll talk about the price. That's what's going on here, and you need to pull this out. And Abraham stood and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar. So he's telling the people, if you really want to help me, then talk to Ephron, who owns this property that I'd like to have to bury my dead in. So you go on down to verse 10, and Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even all that went in at the gate of his city. Very important. All contracts were made at the gate of the city. Anything that was to be binding the people there. Remember when we saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and that Job set, or that Lot set in the gate of the city? The men who had the authority in the city were at the gate of the city. Any business that was transacted among people was transacted there in the gate. In fact, later on when Abraham buys the property, he does it in front of the witnesses at the gate of the city. So it's not just thrown in there for known reason. Verse 11, Nay, my Lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee, bury thy dead. So Ephron is saying, I am open to negotiations. I'm willing to let you have this piece of land, but he's not saying, I'll give it to you. 12, Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, Now here is the close. My Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt thee and me? Bury therefore thy dead. If you want to put this in context, you ever been on the car lot and the salesman says, buy it today because it's going quick? That's what Ephron is saying to Abraham here. This is a prime piece of property. It's worth 400 shekels. It's not a big deal. Take it today. It's the one and only like it around here. There's an underlying, it's Bedouin negotiation. You got to try to read into the culture what's going on here. When we read it, we say, wow, boy, everybody wanted to give him something. No, no, no. Ephron wasn't going to give this piece of property away. He wanted 400 shekels of gold or silver. 16, Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. Very important. This gives you the key. If the transaction wasn't important, Abraham would have not called witnesses and made sure he bought from the merchants a current weight of money. So the transaction is sealed in front of witnesses. And then if you'll see, even in 17, it's detailed. In the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure. So you have a description, a title description of the property, very important in that day and time. They made borders, and we'll run into that again when we get over to Jacob and Laban. But you see here that the description of the property is absolute. It's done before witnesses. Abraham makes sure that nobody could question his ownership. The guy Ephron of Zoar got the money he wanted out of his field. Sarah's to be buried there. It's a very important place. There'd be other of Abraham's generation would be buried in the same area. So Sarah has died. We see here that she was 107 and 20 years old. So Sarah's 127, which makes Abraham 137 thereabouts. and is going to make Isaac 37 years old. I'm only telling you these things so you can kind of keep track of how old they are as we go through things. So chapter 24. Now 24 is an interesting, I believe, very interesting chapter. It talks about a servant, a master, and the fulfillment of an oath. I actually preached on this to her 3 years ago about how to find God's will in your life, the steps the servant used. And we'll do that again. But we're probably going to spend the rest of this week, all of next week for sure, and possibly a third week in this chapter, but at least this week and next week. It's a very important passage because we have the description here of some things that you and I can absolutely apply to our lives. We're going to look at the historical significance, absolutely. But there's some topical significance in these chapters. Let's go to chapter 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the lands from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. The servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show thy kindness unto my master Abraham. So we're going to deal with this opening to this story today. We have here the chief servant, Abraham's chief servant. Does anybody remember what his name is? Just say Eliezer. Y'all are good. Very good. Eliezer was named a few chapters back. So Eliezer is the chief servant of Abraham. Now this is a man who's been elevated. In verse 10 it says he was in charge of everything Abraham had. So this man holds a position of absolute authority under the master in this household. He has control. Abraham had huge amounts of riches, huge herds of cattle and sheep. He had so much stuff. And this guy was the top dog as far as servants went. Now, two things we have to get from that. One is somehow he earned that position. Okay? Two is he had to be worthy to be in the position. Three is he had to understand who the master was, who the servant was. So we're going to look at Eliezer a little bit and apply it to our lives today. We're going to look at what a servant truly is. Now, when we studied the book of Joshua, we talked about the servant's heart. But today we're going to talk about the description of a faithful servant. And I want all of you to take the time today because I want to make this very clear. I want everybody to hear this statement. If you don't hear anything else, then you can doze off. A servant is the description of a Christian. A Christian is the description of a servant. Every one of us that believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we're servants. That's what we are. We're not hot shots. We're not top dogs. We're not important. We are servants. That's what God allowed us to be. We can look at in the New Testament, and you see many times Jesus Christ is described as the Son of God and as the servant of God. You see Jesus Christ described, and you and I are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That makes us servants, and that's what you and I have to understand. Even Christ himself said, to paraphrase loosely, he said, I didn't come as a leader. I came as a servant. I serve people. Remember the Lord's Supper. Who served the food? Christ handed it out. We are servants. And today I want us to try to get a hold of that, because I can tell you this. I want every person to understand this. Until you learn what it means to be a servant, you will never be a good Christian. Until you understand the elements of servitude, you will not make it as a good Christian. Because once you understand you're a servant, you know what happens to your ego? It goes right out the window. Okay? All of a sudden you realize, I'm not as important as I thought I was. And that's so important for us to get a hold of, because you're going to see some things in here that this servant did that could so change your life. Until you surrender everything in your life, you're not going to find that joy a Christian has. And I'm going to point things out as we go. So we have this servant, excuse me, Abraham's getting old. Remember, Eliezer would have inherited everything Abraham had if Ishmael and Isaac hadn't been born. So that's how important the chief servant was. He would take the possessions if there was no heir. So he had a position that would have entitled him to great riches. But Eliezer submitted himself to the fact that there were children in the household that he no longer would have inherited. Remember, he was with Abraham for years. Isaac wasn't born till Abraham was 100. Ishmael was born when he was 86. So Eliezer probably served Abraham 30, 40, 50 years before a child in the household. So by all rights, he was the heir of everything Abraham had, and then the kids came along. But Eliezer, we have no record there was ever an issue. He is the chief servant. First thing that happens, Abraham calls him in. Abraham trusts his servant. Do you see that there? He's sending this man to get him a wife. How important is that? How big a task? This is the chosen child, the blessed and promised child, and Abraham puts his future in whose hand? Servant's hand. Do you understand that as Christians, Jesus Christ handed us his church and said, serve that church? Do you understand that Christ's bride is the church? Does that make sense to you? The Bible describes her over and over. That you and I are tasked as the servants of God. We are entrusted by God to be faithful and true and worthy servants, to be the Eliezers of the 21st century. We are entrusted with such a true blessing. And sadly, so many times we Christians get so tangled up in me, we forget who we serve. We are entrusted with the bride of Christ. You and I are the bride of Christ. And as servants of God, we have the same responsibility as this servant of Abraham. Make the bride ready for my child, for my only son, Jesus Christ. Make the bride ready. So the servant's called in. He's given great trust, and Abraham says, I want you to go to the land where I grew up and find my son a wife. The servant, being a wise man and having a good relationship to Abraham, immediately defines the task, doesn't he? He said, well, what if the woman won't come? Do I take Isaac there? Abraham says, no. If the woman won't come, then your oath is released of you. And you're not under that oath. But you go there and the angel of God will go before you. Abraham's faith said, Eliezer, understand, I'm giving you a task. But within that task, God has already provided the answers, the means. There's going to be a woman there for my son. What a wonderful relationship this master and this servant had. And I think some of us need to evaluate our relationship to God. Can he talk to you? Are you able to ask him questions? Can you have a discussion with God? Or do you just sit around and wait and see what happens? Now, I know all of you, or some of you, are sitting there thinking, well, I pray all the time. I'm not talking about prayer, folks. God said to the prophet Isaiah, what? Come, let us reason together. Isn't that beautiful? That the God of the universe said, let us reason together. Abraham and the servant are reasoning together. That's the relationship God wants to have with each of us. He wants us to come and talk to him. If you don't understand something, he wants you to ask. He does not want a bunch of a certain little period of time you set aside where you spew out certain words. You don't wait on an answer. You just get on and go your way. And then you say, check mark, I prayed today. Baloney. We are to discuss with God those things that are on our heart. Because he is going to explain to us, just like Abraham did to his servant. He said, if this doesn't happen, then you're no longer under an obligation. He clarified the task for the servant. You and I as Christians spend a great deal of our lives confused, don't we? You ever confused about what is this Christian stuff all about? Be honest. Don't you sit around and think, it's good one day, it's bad one day, I don't know what's going on. God, I have no clue what you're talking about. Don't we do that? Because we don't have that personal relationship. See, we have a great deal, folks. We have an indwelling Holy Spirit that allows us to have a one-on-one personal relationship with God. Can you imagine this? That every one of us, if we all prayed at the same time, you know what? God doesn't hear one prayer, he hears every prayer. That we may pray as a corporate body, but God hears each individual. And that's the relationship that this servant had with Abraham, and that's the relationship God wants to have with you, but he cannot do it until you acknowledge you're a servant. If you haven't surrendered to servitude, then you have not established a relationship with God. We are servants, and we're going to look at the elements of this servant, what a servant's life is. We, too many times, want to be the top dog on the block, don't we? And again, folks, I'm realistic. I know some of you are thinking, yeah, preacher, it's easy for you to say. You're up front. You're in charge. Folks, the only thing being up here does for me, gives me more accountability. You understand that? That when some of you blow it, I've got to account for that too, not just what I do wrong. And folks, I do plenty wrong to get myself in enough trouble. I don't need any help. We are all servants of God. We all have different positions in the kingdom of God. Some of us are dishwashers. Some of us are vacuums. Some of us clean the windows. Some of us get the bugs out of the lights. But we all serve the same master. Now, what does it take to be a successful servant? I think it's a wonderful thing that this story is laid out for us such a great deal. Verse 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. For those of you who aren't familiar, putting his hand on the thigh, under the thigh in that culture, it was actually in the groin area. It was touching the livelihood of the individual. When you made that oath, you were bound to that oath. But the first thing that this servant did was what? He acknowledged, and this is what all servants must do. If you got a pen, you ought to write this down. A servant acknowledges the supremacy of the master. Always. Now you all will say to me, I know God is the boss. Then why do we not act like God is the boss? There's a difference between lip service as a servant and heart service as a servant. We can call God God, or we can acknowledge he is the master of our lives. That's an option that he has given us as human beings. The servant must acknowledge the supremacy of the master. Now that's the only big word I'm going to use today. You know I have to use one a week. Understand that. If I don't, all the other preachers in the world get together and change the handshake, and I won't know what to do. So it's required of us to use one big word. The supremacy of the master is required of the servant. Because if you do not understand that he is the supreme master, how are you going to serve him? You'll do it out of bitterness and begrudgingly. You will not do it willingly and voluntarily. You will not find yourself in a position saying, God, whatever I can do for you, I will do because you are the master. Most Christians, give you a secret here, most Christians get saved, live, and die with never getting this fact in their head. That God is the master. They still pull everything they can in to try to run their own lives. Understand, if you're a servant, you have no say-so over your life. Understand that? You have no say-so. He is the master. He paid for you. He bought you with the blood of his only begotten son. You're bought and paid for. You must bring glory to the name of your master. Let's look on down. Go to verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. Whose camels did he take? What does a servant own? Nothing. Do you know why you worry about stuff? Because you claim ownership. You understand that? If you claim ownership, folks, then you got a problem. Everything that you have belongs to God. He's the master. The servant didn't pull his camels out of the garage. The servant had one option. That was to get on the master. Now, who do you think took care of those camels every day? Yeah. Do you think Abraham went out and fed them hay or whatever camels eat and took care of them every day? No, the servant did. But whose camels were they? Okay. Amanda, you work at the bank. She spends all my money, by the way. She works at the bank. Well, it's true. I go put money in the bank. I come back. There's none there. So it has to be the girls at the bank. If I bring money and put it in the bank and I want to withdraw it, do I have that right? Can Amanda or the people she worked with say, no, 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 it's our money now. You left it with us. Can she do that? Then why do we think that the deposits God gave to us we can hold on to when he says use them? See, we're in charge. We're stewards. We don't own anything, folks. And if you can get that through your head, I promise you, you'll quit worrying about the stuff. God, if it's his, who has to worry about it? Say him. Yeah. Oh, y'all are sharp today. Him. When God owns something, God takes care of it. When God has a good steward, God rewards that steward. Folks, unless you can surrender your home, your money, your car, your family, your children to God, you're going to keep worrying. Now, you must have concern as a steward in how you take care of God's possessions, but do you know what? Ultimately, those things are all God's problems, not yours. When Eleazar got on the camels and headed out and folks to go to Mesopotamia, about 450 miles, it ain't no short trip on camelback. I don't know how many miles a day a camel goes. I have no clue. But I'm assuming it's not real comfortable and not real far a day. The average man walks 4 miles an hour. Mentor, you and Warren did a lot of horseback riding. What's an average trip in a day if you stay on horseback?
Well, sometimes we do
30
miles.
30
is a long way.
Yeah. Okay. Get a lot of sores back here, huh? Okay, so let's say you can do 25 a day comfortably. So 450, how many is that going to take you? 16, 17, 18 days? Is that sound right? I'm not a great mathematician, but somewhere in there. Say 18 days gets us there. How would you like to ride a camel for 18 solid days? Wouldn't that, anybody in here ever rode a camel? Mary's rode a camel. Is it comfortable? Okay, all right. I can't imagine how that big old bump, I don't know. 18 days, let's say, you know, along the road he sees a pretty sight, so he stops off. Let's say 20 days, let's give him a month. Whatever his commitment was to go on whose camels for that trip? The master's. So, if camel number one has a flat tire 10 miles out, what's he do? Is it his problem? No, it's Abraham's camel. If he goes day number five, he gets out there and one of the camels is just ornery and won't go any farther. Whose problem is it? It's the master's. Now, the servant must take care of the animal for the master, but the bottom line is the master owns the camel. And in our lives, folks, I hope you'll get a practical perspective here that what you use belongs to God. If you own a business, you would not be successful if God had not given you the skills to be successful. If you have a professional career, you could not survive in that except God gives you the skills to have success. Now, there's a lot of non-Christians that have great businesses and great careers. Don't get me wrong. But when you accept Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you sign over everything you have to Him. And you understand from that point forward, all the blessings come from Him. And nothing we do. You know, that's, I was telling Sunday school class this morning, I believe it was him, that people don't understand me when I, people don't understand me, period. But when people come to me want to get married, I won't do a wedding unless three elements are taken care of right up front. One is I only do weddings for Christians. Number two is there can be no sexual activity. Number three is they have to be going to church. Okay? Why is that? Because they have to learn to serve God immediately. Because a successful marriage, folks, is two Christians that understand they're both servants. That the big boss lives upstairs. And if they don't, it's not accountability to each other that's going to get them. It's accountability to God, because the servant is accountable to the master. Sign over what you've taken ownership of in your life, and God will do the worrying for you. I promise you it works. Whether you're on top of the world with a ton of stuff, or whether you're on the bottom of the world without nothing, give it to God, and you don't have to worry about it anymore. Anymore. You know, as a pastor, you can get caught up in worrying. It's real easy. I don't do a lot of worrying. I'm really getting old enough, don't want to do that worrying stuff no more. But there's so many silly things in this life we get caught up in. You know, if you're a pastor, then you think, well, gosh, if I get a new suit, is everybody going to think I'm making too much money? If my wife drives a nice car, you know, until you get to the point of, so what? It's all God's stuff. You got to learn it's not your junk. Okay? It's not your junk. And that's all we got here, isn't it? Is it junk? Now, I know some of it's great treasures to you. I'm not taking away from what you have. I'm just saying it's junk, because it's going to rust or rot. It's going to fall apart. The paint's going to flake. Pretty soon, someday, I went, oh, a couple years ago, Carmelita and I took a trip down where I grew up, past all the old places I used to live, and there's nothing there. I mean, there's just fallen down foundations except for one house. How does that make me feel? Really old. But what I'm trying to get across to you is it won't last. Why would you worry about it now if it belongs to God in the first place? You slap a coat of paint on now and then, but He pays for the paint. The servant took 10 camels that belonged to his master. The servant didn't worry about owning camels. You know that? What a joy it is. Think about how Eleazar had it. He had the use of all these fine camels. But you know what? He didn't have to pay for the food for any of them, did he? Now, if he had had his own camels, who had to take care of them? Why then do we not want God paying the tab? Now, again, I'm not bringing you the name it, claim it doctrine or the prosperity doctrine that's out there in so many places. Folks, I'm not saying you can name what you want and God's going to give it to you. To do that, you're saying God's my servant. He is not. We are the servants. And we take what He's blessed us with and loaned to us and trusted us with, and He gives those things, and we say, Mighty God, I will serve You until I can be Eleazar. You know what Eleazar was? The chief servant. The chief servant. Would you all love for God to tell the world, this is my chief servant? Wouldn't you like to have that position? I would. When I die, I'm like Paul. I want God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He doesn't have to shower me with rewards or give me a mansion, big mansion. All I need is an adobe shack and a well done, thy good and faithful servant. And I try so hard to get that attitude in my life here and not get caught up in possessions, because they're not mine. They are not mine. They belong to the master. I am simply a steward. A steward. Joy in servitude, folks. Joy in servitude. Wouldn't you all like to be able to quit worrying about material things? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful to quit worrying about money? Wouldn't it? Oh, gosh, guys. Well, if it's God's, I promise you, I know you're sitting there thinking, man, you're crazy. Well, I am. But I'm not talking crazy, okay? Truth is this. If you give it to God, if you surrender your life and your home and your children and your material possessions and everything, if you give it to Him, you can quit worrying. Promise you, it'll work. I've done it. It feels good. You know, I can't tell you the joy that a person has that has no worries on their back. Now, you guys may give me gray hair, but you're not going to make me worry. God's in charge. All right? God's in charge. The servant understands the supremacy of the master. What does Psalms 146:10 tell us? Or 46:10. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Be still and know that I am God. When's the last time you shut up and understood God is God? Be still. What's He say to do? Kelly, what's He telling you? That's right. To be still, huh? You ever got caught up in worrying a lot? You ever done that? Were you still? No, you're a nervous wreck. You're pacing the floor, you're rubbing your hands, you're scratching your head, you keep looking at your checkbook thinking his money's going to be there. Folks, God says, stop it, be still, and know that I am God. Now, He completes this psalm beautifully. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Do you want God exalted in your life? Would you not rather have a life that people see God in, that He's exalted in, instead of being one of the ones that try to handle it on your own? Because the only lives God is exalted in is the ones He owns. And if you give it all to Him, if you become a servant, if you surrender everything you've got in you, your pride, your hard-headedness, your orneriness, your temper, give it all to Him, He will be exalted in your life. Wouldn't that be sweet? Anybody here that wouldn't like that? Maybe some of you are so prideful you're saying, I don't want to let go. Well, God help you. God help you. He will be exalted. Our choice is, are we one of the ones He's exalted in our lives? Are we the poor fools that spend our lives scrapping and digging and worrying? Which are we? The hardest thing for a man to do is to understand he has accomplished nothing, that God simply took care of him. Because us guys, we got big egos. We get real prideful. We think we did it. Baloney. Eleazar is not even named in this story. You know that? Now, we got his name back earlier in the book of Genesis, but he's not. How important is the name of the servant? Let's read just a little bit more. Drop down to verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and do what? Everybody say that. And show kindness unto who? Who did the servant want the glory to go to? Who did the servant ask for the blessing to be on? Why then do you and I struggle and fight our whole lives to get credit? Why do we want our name in lights? Why do we want to be acknowledged as great people? A servant doesn't even need to be named. A servant serves. A servant loves the master so much that all he cares about is that the master is blessed. And you know what blesses God, folks? When His children hear His voice and follow Him. That's what blesses God. It is so hard to let go of something we don't have. You know that? If you die tomorrow, which one of you, if you die tomorrow, be honest and tell me, if you die tomorrow, which one of you we'll have that new car in heaven, the one you bought here on earth? No. Can't take it, can you? The only thing I know of that's man-made in heaven is possibly scars on Jesus' hands. I don't know anything else. when I die, the junk is identified as junk. I can imagine now if Carmelita and I died and the kids came to go through our stuff, the way they would laugh at some of the junk I have in the garage. It's precious junk. But it's junk. And it don't belong to me. It's God's junk. Our home belongs to God, not to us. And He's so blessed us, folks. I'm just going to tell you, we have about 17 payments on our house is paid for. We can't afford it. We can't have done it. We didn't do it. It's His. Now it may burn down tomorrow. It really may burn down tomorrow. I may be come knock on your door and say, man, I really need to sleep at your house. Either because my house burned or my wife's mad, but I need to sleep at your place. It's God's stuff. The master doesn't have to name the servant. You may never get credit for anything you do in this world. Do you understand that? You may spend your whole life as that quiet prayer warrior. You may teach the next Billy Graham in a Sunday school class and nobody ever know. You may lead one person to the Lord, and you may never get credit for that. But you know, when you get to heaven, God says, well done, my good and faithful what? Servant. See, to get the heart of servitude is to realize that nothing you do can put you first. Question. Let's say your boss calls you in Monday morning, okay? And I'm just going to pull a name out of the blue because all of you, I'm talking to all of you, and says, Zach, buddy, I need you to saddle up the camel. I want you to travel for 30 days. I want you to go do an impossible task. I want you to find a wife for my son, and I'm not even going to send a picture with you. And Isaac may be an ugly dude. I don't know. But I want you to go snatch him a fine woman. And there's no videos, there's no pictures, there's nothing to present him to this girl. Just go do it. How are you going to feel about that, Zach? It can be tough. Not only on your bottom, but it's going to take a lot of time of your life, isn't it? It's going to be a rough task. You know what we would do? Boss, come on. I don't mind going if it's first class, a one-day trip. But no. The servant doesn't think that way. The servant thinks, Master, whatever you need done, in whatever way you tell me to do it, I will do it. I'm giving you a formula this morning, folks, for happiness in your life and peace. And peace and joy. God has a real nasty habit with us when we grow to a certain point as Christians, and He's ready to take us to another step. You know what He many times does? Makes us just really miserable. Because He wants us to see and feel and enjoy that next step. This servant wasn't headed. I mean, as the chief servant, don't you think his life was fairly easy, kind of like a foreman? Okay. I mean, out in your construction, when you got a foreman on a job, he has to be involved in everything. But the physical tasks are kind of, it's better than being the guy that bounds the nails or hangs the sheetrock. So you become a foreman, chief servant. Life is a lot easier. He's probably not, you know, he probably ain't no young fella himself. Well, he didn't at any point say, boss, I'm past that. I'll get somebody else to do it for you. He didn't say, let me go talk to one of the new servants. He cherished the fact that the master trusted him. That excited him. I mean, when we study next week about the, and you see the prayers of this guy and what they really meant, this guy was excited because he wanted what? Oh, Lord, bless my master. It wasn't trying to get out of the task. It wasn't trying to find somebody else to do it, folks. It's not when you walk down the middle of the church and you see a piece of paper and you step over this way so you don't have to bend over and pick it up. It's doing what the master wants you to do. It's pulling the weeds out here. It's changing the light bulbs. It's watching for an opportunity to serve God. Then you're happy. Then you're happy. There's a story Christ told, and I'm out of time. I'm going to read this to you real quick. Some people were talking to Jesus, and he says this. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus said here that his sheep hear his voice and follow him. I'm going to send this home with you today. If you're a servant, when's the last time you tried to hear the master's voice? Other than him fixing your problems. I'm talking about your daily life. How much time do you spend listening for the master's call? How excited are you to know he's going to trust you? Are you a follower? Are you trying to lead God? You can't lead God, folks. You can't win that race. So what do we take home with us today? We recognize that God is supreme. We do that. That's what a Christian must do. We realize that we own nothing. It all belongs to the Master. We desire that the Master be glorified and not ourselves. Please stand. Father, this morning, Lord, I pray you touch our hearts. That if there is anyone here who hasn't surrendered everything they have to you, Lord, impress upon their hearts that you're right there waiting, that you want them to give you control over what is already yours. Whether it be their time, their families, their jobs, their attitude, their temperament, their money. God, you'll take care of all of it if they serve. Lord, I pray this morning if there's any of us here that are so prideful that we don't realize as servants our total obligation is to your house, to your bride. Please convict our hearts. If there's any here today that have been fighting and fighting and fighting the conviction to accept you as the Savior, dear God, I pray today you overwhelm them with the need to be in their lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.